We're grateful that you're spending your Friday night with us here at Christian Life Center. My name is Jordan, and work here at the church as one of the pastors. And Good Friday has become one of the days I really appreciate in the Christian calendar. In our society, we don't think about death very often. In fact, I was reading a book this summer, a non-Christian book called The Comfort Crisis by an author by the name of Michael Easter, and one of the chapters, he talks about death. And ironically, he discovered as he studied different societies on earth, found that some of the societies that think about death often are the happiest. And I thought, that's interesting. But then I thought of my own experience. Whenever I go to a funeral service, I walk out of that place grateful for life and living more on purpose. And how much more inspired can we be than on the day that Jesus, the God that we serve, voluntarily gave up his life so that we could live? One of my mentors has said Jesus didn't die on the cross so that we wouldn't have to, but so that we would know how to. And today we're going to talk about what I believe to be one of the most powerful examples that Jesus sets, not just at the cross, but what he does to prepare for the cross. Because I know if you have chosen to follow the king might just ask you to do something in this life that is hard. I'm going to ask the obvious question, has God ever asked you to do something that's been difficult? Go ahead, raise your hand. We're all on the same page. He's not interested in our comfort as much as he is interested in our good. And sometimes God needs to ask us to do hard things so that we could fulfill his kingdom purpose for our lives. In the latter part of Jesus' ministry, he has an interesting conversation with his disciples. He actually predicts his own death. In Matthew 16, you can read about the exchange. Peter is so shocked by Jesus' prediction. He says, "No way, Jesus, that's not happening to you." And Jesus not only rebukes him, but he tells his disciples that they too would have to deny themselves and carry their own crosses, that they would have to learn to focus on God's concerns rather than man's concerns. But how do you do that? You see, this is one of those messages that doesn't always come with easy applications, because when God asks you to do something that's hard, sometimes you just have to do it. But how can you prepare your heart to do what Nike a long time ago knew would be marketed very well? I'd like to welcome you tonight as we think about the practical application of the example that Jesus set as he prepared to carry his cross. I'd like you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. We're going to read about how Jesus gives a beautiful example of how he prepared to carry out his calling to do God's will, the hard thing that God asked him to do. And praise God, today's Good Friday, he finished the task that God had set before him. A lot of opportunity for him to lose focus through the weeping, the waiting, the betrayal, the denial, the accusations, the blood, the tears, the darkness, the death, the silence, the sadness, the forgiveness, until it was finished. I'm going to go ahead and read Matthew chapter 26, and I'm going to start with verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and told his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee with him and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them, and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? I want you to imagine Jesus knowing what he knows is about to happen. And he brings some of his closest friends into his battle arena with him, and he finds them sleeping. So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour. Keep watching and praying so that you do not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went again away a second time and prayed, saying, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away unless I drink from it, your will be done. Again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, as we come to the text tonight, as we come to this service with our kids and our Bibles and our experiences and whatever has happened today, I pray that you would take a moment with us as we take a moment with you to pause, to consider all that Jesus did on the cross so that we could live, but also so that we could learn how to carry our cross. And I pray that you would open our eyes to see how beautiful and amazing what Jesus did on the cross for us really is, how it has impacted our lives. And I pray that tonight you would bring us to a place of total peace through your blood shed on the cross, reconciled to the Father. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. So how does Jesus prepare to carry his cross? If he has called us to be his apprentices, his disciples, his students, his followers, what does that look like for us to embrace this calling that Jesus tells his very own disciples that we too would have to walk out? What does that look like for us to prepare to carry our own cross? And what can we learn from Jesus' example before he is betrayed? This has direct impact on our lives because Jesus connects the idea of carrying one's own cross to learning to focus on God's concerns rather than our concerns. And I don't know about you, but I'm pretty concerned about my own stuff. And it takes a lot for me to refocus in my life so that I can stay focused on his concerns. Jesus calls this process denying myself. And if you're married, this is a very important lesson. That's just a clue. If you have kids, this is a very important lesson. If you work somewhere, this is a very important lesson. I've realized that denying myself is like the secret teaching that Jesus embodies. He exemplifies, and he does it so well in the Garden of Eden. So, what does Jesus do in order to stay focused on God's concerns? I'm going to talk about three things, but I want to focus on the third. Number one, Jesus has spiritual friends. I call them battle buddies. You know, the type of people that you invite into your life so that you're not alone when you face a crisis, when you are entering into a season of difficulty or challenge where God has called you to fulfill something specific. If you don't have a battle buddy, you need one. You need a couple. But this is what I've learned about battle buddies. Friends, best friends, even people who have committed to pray for you, if they're human, they will fail you. That's what we learn here. Jesus has some guys that he has brought into his inner circle, and they are sleeping. Have you ever been going through something really tough, and the person that you've invited into your life to keep you accountable, to pray for you, is nowhere to be found when you need them. Jesus knows how that feels. Jesus had spiritual friends, but they're sleeping in the Garden of Gethsemane. And there Jesus is, all alone. In fact, this is why I think part of the reason why Jesus struggled so much, he doesn't face this with the strength of his spiritual friends. And even though friends are good, eventually they'll sleep and you'll be alone. The second thing Jesus does is that Jesus is a man of prayer. You consistently see Jesus practicing spiritual rhythms in his life. He was commonly known to get away and to get to places of solitude to spend with the Father. In fact, right after his baptism, he gets led by the Spirit into the wilderness, into the Judean wilderness, so that he could spend time with God, so that he could spend time reading Scripture, meditating on Scripture, and praying. We know Jesus is a man of spiritual disciplines, spiritual rhythms, because we see it throughout his life. And in this moment where he recognizes that this is the purpose for which God had called him, to not only do ministry for the last 3 years, but to eventually die on the cross so that each of us could be forgiven, to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins and make a way where there was no way, creating a pathway back to relationship with the Father. That all happens on the cross, but Jesus would have to walk a very painful road to finish that task. And so his spiritual practices were training so that in this moment he wouldn't have to try, he could accomplish what he had been trained to do. And while prayer is good, what happens when God doesn't tell you that he's not going to fulfill your prayers? This is one of my favorite prayers of Jesus because you actually hear his humanity struggling with the task at hand. And it says Jesus prayed 3 times. Father, if there's any other way to accomplish this. Now, there's a lot of reasons we get into crisis moments, right? And we shouldn't always blame God. In fact, our first blame should never be God, right? We live in a fallen world, and lots of people make bad decisions, and sometimes we get in the splash zone of those decisions. Sometimes we're the ones who make bad decisions. But there are moments in our lives where God calls us to do something difficult. And this is one of those moments. Nothing could be more difficult for Jesus than to go to the cross for the sins of humanity, to bear the weight of all of our sin. And so even though Jesus was a man of prayer, God doesn't answer his prayer. He's human enough to admit this is going to be really, really hard. But Jesus doesn't have his prayer answered here. So what do we do when God doesn't answer the prayer that we're asking, okay? Really the point of prayer. Jesus surrenders to God in prayer. This is the critical moment for Jesus. This is the victory before the victory is ever won. He surrenders to God's will. And he's in so much pain and so much anguish that he actually, Luke records, that he's sweating drops of blood. This is a medical condition called hematidrosis. If you Google this, you'll actually find examples of people who have been in so much pain and so much anguish, mental anguish, spiritual anguish, that the blood vessels near the skin of the surface of their skin break and the sweat actually releases the blood that comes out. This is an indication that Jesus is in a really difficult spot. And yet he surrenders to God in prayer. 3 times he says, God, not my will, but yours be done. I accept this reality. I will face this reality. And I will be dependent on you. Now, a couple things. If you've ever been in a situation where it was really difficult to fulfill whatever it was that God was calling you to do, maybe it was a season in your marriage where you had to be selfless. Maybe it was a season where your kids were in a unique situation and you had to give more than you have ever given. And you knew what God's calling on your life was. And it wasn't about getting out of it or a spiritual escape, but it was surrendering to the process that God had placed you in. A couple things to encourage you. I want you to know that struggling to surrender to the Lord in prayer is not sin. Jesus was perfect and without sin. And sometimes there are seasons in our life where God's called us to do things that are difficult. And it's hard. And I want you to know that if you're struggling in whatever season it is that you're in, Jesus did too. Jesus struggled. He had mental anguish. I think it's fair to say that he was dealing with an anxiety attack at this moment. I mean, he was in the middle of it. His friends had abandoned him. He knew he was about to get betrayed by Judas. He knew he was going to go to the cross. And he was really struggling to surrender to the Lord is not sin. It's not sin. Second, struggling to surrender is something that requires repetition. It requires repetition. If you've ever been in a spot, especially with something like forgiveness, if someone has done something significant to harm you, it's hard to forgive. I mean, unless you just have the grace of God flowing through you, which, by the way, I want to meet you so that I can learn from you, it's tough. There have been moments in my life where someone did something to me, even a Christian brother or sister, and it put me in a tough spot. And I have had to go over that forgiveness formula in my head. Lord, I know what you want me to do, but this is hard. In fact, in this last season of my life, there have been a couple moments where I have asked God to help me to forgive, and I've tried to forgive, and I've prayed to forgive, and it's just hard. It requires repetition. And Jesus surrenders his will to the will of the Father three times. Don't you think that's interesting that the gospel writers include that? I think the gospel writers knew that there would be people who would come up after Jesus and they want to carry their crosses, and yet they knew that we would struggle sometimes too. It requires repetition. You see, the furnace of prayer and surrendering to God in prayer is a pressing process that results in a greater anointing to be obedient to the Father. Have you ever thought about the setting that Jesus is in? He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. See, the first time we see a garden in Scripture, it's the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden, where God walked with Adam and Eve, and there was no separation. And yet, Adam and Eve made a decision, and it put all of us on a trajectory towards alienation from God. And this is another garden. But it's not the Garden of Eden. It is the Garden of Gethsemane. The Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus often would find himself praying. Gethsemane in Greek means the olive press. There's a lot there, friends. The olive press, where olives were pressed and crushed to produce olive oil. I think sometimes we are so disconnected from the food preparation process that we don't pick up on a lot of the little details that we find in Scripture to indicate certainly things to think about, things to ponder. And I've pondered about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane getting pressed. Getting crushed to the point of sweating drops of blood, knowing what is coming up, knowing what would happen, praying for a third time, Father, not my will, but yours be done. If you know anything about olive oil, you know that there's not just one press. The first press, even back in Jesus' day, was for the elite. It was for the best quality. It was the most expensive. Oftentimes, religious ceremonies required first press extra virgin olive oil. That's how we would read it in the grocery store. And then they would press it again, but the second press wasn't as good. And it would be used for ointments, cosmetics, cooking if you could afford it. And then you had the third press. The third press olive oil is the most common. It's the cheapest. It's all that's left from the crushing process of whatever kind of process someone who is harvesting olive oil uses. It's got the clumps and it's got just a lot of floaters. You know, it was used for lamps, for soap, and it would be the cooking oil that everyone could afford. I think about what people would use for that third press olive oil. They could light something and see. They could make soap out of it and get clean. And they could use it to cook and eat something and be sustained. Jesus was pressed. He was crushed, not just for the elite, not just for the people who could afford it, because you could never afford it, not the blood of Christ. But he went through this process so that every single human, no matter their economic background, no matter their popularity, no matter who they were or what they had done, would know that God valued them enough to be willing to go through the hardest, most crushing physical process, spiritual process, social process that you could imagine, so that every last drop could be applied to those who would call upon the name of Jesus. If you find yourself in a moment, in a season that is difficult, that is hard, you know that God's called you here. You aren't going anywhere because God's hand has led you to this place. But it's hard. You're taking care of someone. You're working for someone who doesn't appreciate you. You're raising some kids that have no idea what the sacrifices are that you're making for them. One of the reasons why I believe that God allows us to go through these crushing moments is not just to be able to relate to Christ in his suffering, but to relate to Christ in his ability to be accessible to people. And that's what happens when you go through a season that feels like a third pressing. You've gone through something that people will relate to. You've gone through something that people will understand, that will give you access into their very real lives. And it'll give you the ability to think about God's will in every single area of your life, to stay focused on God's concerns over your concerns. You see, I think on a Good Friday, as we come to the table, as we come to the place where we think about all that Jesus has done for us, dying on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, we have a whole new perspective about everything that we are facing. God's will over my money. God's will over my health. God's will over my relationships. God's will over my family and my kids. God's will over my career. God's will over my retirement. And God's will over my end of life. God, your will be done. Spiritual friends will fail you. prayer in itself won't keep you focused on God's concerns, but surrendering to God in prayer will keep you focused on God's will, carrying your cross to the finish line, just like Jesus made it. He finished. And God's called us to be finishers. With every head bowed and every eye closed, would you take the rest of the night tonight, culminating in communion, and think about the process that Jesus went through to finish so that we could have faith, so that we could have relationships, so that we could have life, and so that we could know how to carry our own cross, to finish strong. He did so because he was surrendered to the will of the Father. Would you pray this prayer with me? Dear Jesus, not my will, but yours be done.
Jesus, we thank you for the cross tonight. We thank you for what you did for us on the cross, and we're so grateful. We're overwhelmed with gratitude.
want you to take out your communion cups with me. If you didn't get one of these cups as you walked in, I think an usher can just lift your hand, grab your communion cup, little piece of bread in there. I want to read a passage from 1 Corinthians. This is Paul to the Corinthians. He says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" I want you to hold up your cup with me and say the words, "Lord, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross. We worship you." I want you to open up the bread and pull the little wafer out. It says in that passage that this bread represents his body, which he willingly gave as a sacrifice for you. Because he loves you. Because he has a plan for you and a purpose for you. And your ultimate purpose is to be a son or daughter of the King. And he loves you. Let's go ahead and break the bread and eat that together. Thank you, Lord, for this bread which represents your body. Let's go ahead and peel the top off the grape juice. Anybody else appreciate that we don't do a common cup? Grape juice symbolically represents the blood that Jesus spilled for a new covenant. It's not the old covenant. It's not by the blood of lambs that we, physical animals, that we come into the presence of the Father, a relationship with him, but it's by the pure, spotless blood of the Lamb of God. Perfect, blemishless, sinless. This is why we can come boldly into the throne and talk to God like Moses spoke to God as a friend. He's still king, but he wants to be our friend. Are you grateful for the blood of Jesus today? Lord, we thank you for the blood that was spilled for us, for a new covenant, a new chance, to cover over what Eve did and Adam did, to cover over what we've done in participation of that first sin. Lord, the sins that we commit each and every day, sins of thought, word, and deed that do not reflect that we are your sons and daughters. We are grateful for the blood of Jesus that covers our sin. Thank you, Jesus. We're so grateful. Let's go ahead and drink the grape juice together. Just take a moment and express your gratitude to the Lord for what he was willing to do on our behalf. Just take a moment and thank him. Just take a moment and praise him as we close our service with one last song.
You guys can stand to your feet while we worship the Lord. Running.
Friday. I'm grateful for Good Friday because today is the day that Jesus died. And as much as I love Good Friday, I'm even more grateful for Sunday. Today's Friday, but how many of you know that Sunday's coming? I want you to strongly consider inviting someone that needs to show up to one of these Easter services, these Resurrection Sundays, where we will talk about the hope that we have in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm grateful for his death, but man, oh man, we need his resurrection, don't we? Praise God. We're closing the service down, but we do want to create a little bit of space for some people who walked in tonight with a heavy burden. And so I want to stick around just for a little while. If that's you, I want you to come to the front. I've got some anointing oil. James talks about if there are sick amongst you, to have the elders of the church anoint them with oil and to pray for them. And Isaiah 53 says, by his stripes we are healed. It might not be a physical thing that you're walking through. It might be a social or a spiritual thing. And so if that's you, if this is really a message that resonates with you, especially tonight, you're really struggling, I'd like you to come down to the front. And we're just going to say a prayer for you as you're walking through this. We know that what God is doing in you is important. And it's going to carry you in this next season for a greater anointing, a greater capacity to do ministry. Because God is going to use you in great ways to obey his calling on your life. Let's go ahead and bow our heads in prayer one last time. Lord, we're so grateful for the death of Jesus. And we're grateful for Sunday. Resurrection Sunday. We're grateful for an empty tomb. We're grateful for a cross, but Lord, we're grateful for an empty tomb that Jesus promised to forgive our sins, but Lord, through his death, he proved that he has the authority to forgive us of our sins. We're grateful that we can follow Jesus anywhere to do anything because his calling is on our life. Father, we love you. We are so grateful for Christ's sacrifice. I pray as we go out tonight that we would be filled with a somber gratitude of all that Jesus did for each of us. And it's in the mighty and powerful and matchless name of Jesus that we pray all these things. And all Christian Life Center said, amen, amen. We'll see you tomorrow or Sunday. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. We'll see you Sunday.